Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 16, in the Pew Bibles, page 1131, 1131. We're continuing our look together at Jesus' dealings with Peter. Jesus dealing with the man he names Peter, as Jesus is on the way to the cross. And what we have in this particular passage this afternoon, very central in all of Scripture, probably very familiar to us in terms of the confession Peter makes and also Jesus' response to Peter, what Jesus says to Peter about Peter after what Peter says to Jesus about Jesus. We have in this particular passage the place where Jesus actually names him Peter. We began our series looking at John 1, 41 and 42, in their first encounter, their first meeting. Remember, boys and girls, that Andrew, that was Peter's brother, or Simon's brother, had met the Lord Jesus together with John. They'd spent time with Jesus. They came and saw, they came and experienced, and came to the conviction that he was the Messiah. He was the promised one. And then Andrew had to go and tell others. He couldn't wait to tell others. So he tells Peter, and he brings Peter to Jesus. And immediately Jesus meets him and says, "You are Simon, son of Jonah." Jesus knows him. He knows all about him. With a look, he knows everything about him. And he says, "You shall be called Peter." That is Cephas, meaning a stone. You'll be a rock. And in our passage today, he actually gives him that name. He gives him that designation. Before he was speaking prophetically, you could say. He was looking forward to what would become. And now this is the place where he gets the name. Still a lot for him to learn, as we'll see and continue to see in our study together. But there's something significant in terms of not only of what Peter says about Jesus, but what Jesus says about Peter. So Matthew 16, we'll begin reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So far from the Holy Word of God. Please keep your Bibles open if you're able. And I'll direct your attention this afternoon to Matthew 16, verse 18 for our text. Jesus' words, "Also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue along in the unfolding of the passages where Jesus specifically deals with Peter to see some more things, not just about Peter, but about Jesus. And not just for Peter's sake, but for our sake. And here in this particular passage, we have that momentous occasion, that central, that pivotal occasion in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, where he calls forth a specific confession from the mouths of his disciples. And Peter, again, on their behalf, speaks for them. And he says a glorious thing. We heard him saying something very similar this morning in the passage in John 6, verse 68. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is Peter's wonderful confession. And this has our attention as well this afternoon, because that confession is so very crucial, so very central to who Jesus is and what it is we are to believe of him and what it is we have as we believe in him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming along in his ministry, the unfolding of his ministry, and now at this pivotal time, he's making very plain who he is. Now, we did read at verse 20, he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he is Jesus the Christ. At this point, as it is being revealed to them, he again doesn't want it to get out of hand like it might have gotten out of hand when those who saw the feeding of the 5,000 wanted to make him an earthly king. Jesus would keep this reality close to his chest, as it were, because he doesn't want people following him for the wrong reasons, and he wants to ensure that he is able to go to the cross. So as the revelation of who he is, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, is coming to the surface here, so is the reality that he is on his way to the cross. We read in the midst of our reading at verse 21, it was from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. It's at this particular point in his ministry when he sets his face like flint to Jerusalem and he's making his way to the cross, and nothing is going to stop him from doing the will of his Father. Nothing is going to stop him from laying down his life for his sheep, for sinners like you and me. And he wants all of this to be very plain. So he, in this context here, he has taken his closest disciples aside, his closest followers, and he brings them up to the north, so to speak. Retreat country, we might say, to Caesarea Philippi for a time of quiet reflection. And he spends time preparing his disciples for what is to come. And now he'll get specific in seeking to draw from them who it is he is, what they've come to see, what they have come and learned along the way. And our focus, after the glorious confession Peter makes, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is on the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter, on the basis of what I hear. "You are Peter. I told you you would be Peter. I told you you would be Cephas. I told you you would be a rock, and here it is. On the basis of what I see and what I hear, you are Peter. He names him. And this is it. This is the place. This is the occasion. Now, we entitled the sermon, "You Are Peter." We might also say, "You are a rock." Because we may think to ourselves, a sermon that says, "You are Peter, how does that apply to me?" I don't think too many of us here are called Peter or care to be in that sense. But to be called a rock in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we ought all to aspire to, that we ought all to be thankful for and amazed about. As well, though, when we have a sermon entitled, "You Are Peter," we might think, well, here's a sermon. It's going to be about Peter. And sermons really shouldn't be about Peter. They should be about Jesus. And that would be right. That'd be a good concern. If you have the sense that I'm speaking to you about Peter and elevating Peter and recommending Peter, you would be right to say to me, "Pastor, I don't think that's quite right. Our task, our responsibility is to preach Jesus, to preach Christ and Him crucified." But I hope you can appreciate that when I designate or entitle the message, "You Are Peter," I accompany that with the theme that says, Jesus rejoices to give Simon his new name. That you do see that who is at work here is Jesus. It's Jesus who says, "You are Peter." This designation, "You are Peter," is what Jesus has to say about him. This is Jesus' focus. This is Jesus' concern. This is Jesus at work. And we'll also be able to see, I trust, that Peter would have to have the sense, there is a sense in which I have to get out of the way so you can see Jesus. I need to be able to say that as a preacher. I need to get out of the way so you can see Jesus. And we need to be able to say that as Christians, in our witness and in our life together. We have to get ourselves out of the way so you can see Jesus. The Lord Jesus rejoices to give Simon his new name. There are three things we want to work through together here this afternoon. The blessing of an identity in Christ. We touched on that a little bit in our introductory sermon, when Simon was told for the first time, "You're going to be Peter." When Jesus foreshadowed that reality, Cephas, a stone, rock-like, a rock. And we were encouraged to appreciate that would identify him with Jesus, who is the rock of our salvation. Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. Jesus, who is our rock. We'll see in the second place the importance that Peter has, and thereby in Christ, that we have for Christ. Jesus will speak to Peter about his particular responsibility and privilege. And we want to appreciate that together. And then, what are some implications of living with Christ? The remainder of the chapter, the last portion of the chapter, has Jesus sort of clarifying for Peter, this is a glorious thing that you're called to, but it's going to bring you into some real challenges. You're going to have to suffer with me. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. So those are the realities we want to see together this afternoon. First, the reality of identity in Christ. Jesus says, "You are Peter." No longer is he saying, "You're going to be a rock." No, he says, "You are Peter." And to see how he gets to that, we have to appreciate these words in context. In order to appreciate who Peter is now as the rock, we need to understand who Jesus is as the rock from which we're hewn, if you will. Who Jesus is as the rock of our salvation. So Jesus begins with what we might call the ultimate question. He leads up to it by asking, who do men say that I am? What are people saying? What's the talk on the street? What are people saying about me? Now, Jesus is not asking these questions in some sort of selfish, self-centered, insecure way. What are people saying about me? Not in that sense at all. Jesus knows who he is. He wants to ensure that his disciples know who he is. Who do men say that I am? And the answers run the gamut. They're sort of close to home in terms of the experience of the Jewish people. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, verse 14. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So there is this sense, looking at everything they'd seen Jesus do up until now, this man is a man of great importance. This man is a man of great significance. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And people had their ideas, just like today. Many people have their, everybody has an idea about Jesus. He was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was kind of like a prophet. Many other religions, think of the religion of Islam. They have a high regard for the Lord Jesus, not ultimate regard, but a high regard for Jesus, not as God, not as Lord, but as a prophet. You might even say as an exalted prophet, as a prophet of chief significance and importance, one of the prophets. People have all kinds of ideas about Jesus. Jesus is someone who lived a pretty good life, and you should try to follow his example. Jesus is one who taught us the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a good thing to follow. Jesus is a moral leader. All of those things. You hear all kinds of things like that. But Peter's response gets to the heart. And he repeats what we heard him say already this morning in our study of John chapter 6. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there is a definitiveness in the way that he speaks here. And rightly so. Jesus is not just some other prophet. Jesus is not just some holy man. Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In our day and age, people hear language about being the Christ or being the Son of the living God, and they have this sense in terms of this idea that the God lives in you, and we're all sort of gods and godlike. We're all little Christs. We're all sons of the living God. They could say, well, it's not really a very distinctive thing. A lot of people would say, certainly in the Hindu faith, the Sikh religion, the idea to say, I am the Christ, I am a son of the living God, would not be a surprising thing to say. But that's not what's being said here. Peter is saying, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the only one. And even when he was introduced to Jesus for the first time, back in John chapter 1, Andrew, who was bringing Peter along to see Jesus, said, come and see, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. And now it's becoming clear to them, that's who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the thing for us, as this is probably quite familiar language for us, is that we should not take this for granted in terms of the astounding statement that Peter is making in his own context. He was a Jew, and he was raised with the fundamental confession of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is but one God, and we confess that with all of our heart. There are no other gods but God. He is triune. He is Father, He is Son, He is Holy Spirit. But for Peter to be saying here, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, would have been mind-blowing for that era, for that time period, for his own context and environment. He was saying an astounding thing. And that's why Jesus responds the way that he does, and he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Barjona, son of John, Johnson. Remember we said Simon was just an ordinary guy, an ordinary sinner. And now Jesus says, you are blessed. You didn't make this up. We might say in colloquial language, you didn't suck this out of your thumb. My Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. This is the work of God's amazing grace. This is God at work, and Jesus is rejoicing. Blessed are you. This is the work of my Father. This is what it's all about. This is about my grace. And we could appreciate, we ought to appreciate from this that if any of us are able to say, Jesus is Lord, we saw that from Romans 12, verse 3 this morning. No one says Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say in John chapter 6, verse 63 this morning? It's the Spirit who gives life. The word that I speak to you, the words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. It's the Father who grants that you should come to me. It's the Father who grants you eternal life, and Jesus is rejoicing. It's all God. It's all grace. God is at work. Jesus is so glad. And on the basis of this great joy, he in turn responds and says, you've said, I'm the Christ, and here I tell you, Simon, you're Peter. This is the place where he gets the name. And you note there is a bit of a shift. It's kind of interesting to try to follow it. And I mess up as I preach to you, I'm sure, calling him Peter before he actually gets the name. Oftentimes we see here, verse 16, for instance, Simon Peter answered, right? He is referred to as Simon Peter because later gospel writers remember he's actually called Simon, but he's going to get the name Peter, so they put it together, he's Simon Peter. But then we also read when Jesus says, you are Peter, if you read further in the passage, let's just look down, for instance, at verse 21 and following, Jesus begins to speak about how he has to go to the cross. We get to verse 22, who responds? Then it says, then Peter took him aside. It doesn't say Simon Peter anymore. It calls him Peter because Jesus has given him that name. Jesus gives him that name. Why? Because of the confession that he makes. How is this man going to be Peter? You remember when Jesus first looked at him and said, Simon, son of Jonah, you shall be called Peter? You could remember that Jesus looked, as it were, right through him. Here is a frail, sinful man. Here is a man who is unstable and impetuous. And Jesus was not saying you're going to be Peter because he saw something good in him. Because he saw that there would be something that would develop in him and from him. No, Jesus said you will be called Peter because of what Jesus would do. Because of what the grace of God would do. Because of what the gospel, the good news, would do in this man's life. What the Spirit of God would do. And Jesus is pleased. So now, Peter is called Peter. You're a rock. You are a man of stable confession. A man of solid hope. And solid blessing. And the only way, remember, that he could be Peter is because Jesus is Christ. It's because he is identified now with Jesus, who is the rock. We come to the living stone, remember, from 1 Peter chapter 2, as living stones. And you are Peter because you make this glorious confession. That's what it is to be a rock, to confess Jesus is the Christ. So that becomes, it's becoming now Peter's identity. And the encouragement for us here is that we also share in that identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are new creatures in Him. Jesus is a rock. In Christ, we are rocks. We who are frail and unstable have a confidence that we have a stability, a rock-like stability, a rock-like certainty in who we are in Jesus Christ. We may look at ourselves and we may struggle at times with the reality of an ongoing struggle with sin. Or we may sometimes define ourselves in the light of our weaknesses and our failings. I'm a weak person. I'm a person who's been victimized. I'm a person who has these challenges. I'm a person who has a particular set of temptations, and people designate themselves that way. They say, I'm an alcoholic Christian, or people even use the language, I'm a homosexual Christian. We shouldn't speak that way. I don't say I'm an adulterous thinking Christian. We don't speak that way. We speak of who we are in Christ. We may struggle with certain sins, and we must acknowledge that, but our identity is who we are in Christ. You are Peter. You are a rock. You are identified with me, and that's how I see you. And we should take great comfort and great encouragement in that, in our identity with Christ or in Christ. Moving on in the second place, we'll speak of Peter's importance for the work of Christ, for the program of Christ, for what Christ is all about. Peter's importance, Peter's involvement in these things. So Jesus, after having spoken the way that he does and calls him Peter, he goes on. I say, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, verse 18, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now perhaps you're aware of the fact that this verse has been misunderstood, misappropriated, misapplied. And I'm thinking particularly of the error of the Roman Catholic Church that elevates Peter and suggests thereby that Peter was the first pope, the first leader of the church, and that this is all about Peter, and that everybody should get in line with Peter in that sense. They give Peter a prominence that I believe Peter would not have wanted at all. Peter would have sort of eschewed that. He would say, no, none of that. You don't read of any of that sort of desire for prominence in Peter at all. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, how he spoke of how he addressed the elders in all those churches in the dispersion as a fellow elder? He didn't pull rank as an apostle. He's a fellow shepherd with them who ministers among the sheep just like all of the rest of them do. He's not looking for an exalted status. And it's important for us to see that when Jesus says, you are Peter, you are Petros, he goes on to say, on this rock, he says, on this Petra. He used two different Greek words. You are Petros, but on this Petra, I will build my church. That is to say, the Petra that he's talking about, that's a feminine noun, he's speaking about Peter's confession. He doesn't build his church on the shoulders of a man named Peter. He builds his church on the rock of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We speak of the blessing of standing on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, of course, Peter is always the first to open his mouth. That's part of his character. Peter is the first to speak on behalf of the others. Peter makes this confession on behalf of the rest of them. But that doesn't mean the rest of them are unimportant. I think it's important to compare Matthew 16, verse 18, with what we have in Matthew 18, verse 18, where Jesus had said, I'll build my church, gates of hell will not prevail against it. In 16, verse 18, I give you the keys of the kingdom. In 18, verse 18, in terms of the discipline and the care and the life of the church for sinful, wayward brothers, Jesus says these words, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And when he says, whenever I say to you, there in 18, verse 18, he's not speaking just to Peter, he's speaking to all of them. And again, the Greek language makes that plain. It's a you plural, it's all of you. So Peter, though he is often spoken of first, he is one of the inner circle, the Peter, James, and John. And even whenever Peter, James, and John are mentioned, it's often in that order, Peter, James, and John. And historically, Peter will have prominence, if you read through the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, after Peter had been restored from his very, very sad falling away, his sad denials of Jesus, his deep, deep regret and sense of worthlessness. Jesus restores him to office, and it's Peter who stands up on the days of Pentecost and preaches, it's Jesus. You see these wonderful things happening all around you. You see that it's Jesus who's poured out his Holy Spirit. It's Jesus who's on his throne. It's Jesus who's at work. And you follow through the early 11 chapters, at least, of the book of Acts until Paul comes to more of a prominent role, that it's Peter who is first bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. He is the one who receives a vision. Don't call unclean what I call clean. Don't keep this word just for yourselves. You need to get out and you need to tell everybody. Now, when we speak of the importance of Peter, we recognize Jesus will use a man like Peter for Jesus' central purpose. And what is Jesus' central purpose? He declares it right here. I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm going to use you, Peter, to build my church. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the work that I give you. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. St. Clair Ferguson has said that Peter on the day of Pentecost must have had this sense when all this was going on that the Lord Jesus was, as it were, speaking to him. Peter, the keys are in your pocket. Preach the gospel. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's your confession. That's what I'm building the church on. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus Christ is now sitting on the throne, ruling over everything. It's about Jesus, and Peter's involved in that. Now, for us today, how are we to be rock-like? How are we able to say that God says of us, you're a rock? Well, we make the confession, Jesus is the Christ, but how do we stand firm in that confession? How do we grow in that confession? How do we bear fruit in that confession? We do it in the context of what Jesus is doing in his church. I'm building my church. And I want you to be involved in the life of the church. I want you to be engaged with one another. I want you to build one another up. I want you to remind one another. You have that same privilege and that same responsibility to be rocks who make that confession. Jesus is the Christ, and you can't do it on your own. Jesus is building his church. And this is the last thing that we want to see together this afternoon. What does that mean for your life? Well, to cut to the chase, we could say with the Lord Jesus Christ, it means you're going to suffer. How's that for encouragement? It means you're going to have opposition. It means things are not always going to be easy for you. These are the implications. And it's what It's what Jesus goes on to explain. First of all, he explains he's going to go to the cross. Matthew 16, verse 21. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the hands from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. It's interesting what Peter goes on to do next. Peter took him aside. He says, Jesus, do you really think you should be speaking that way? Actually, it says, he took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus, you should stop speaking that way. Far be it from you, Lord, you're not going to suffer. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter makes a glorious confession. He didn't get all of the implications yet. Peter isn't being very rock-like here at the moment. Peter doesn't yet realize the absolute centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen to you. But Jesus turns, verse 23, and he says to Peter, he had already named him Peter, he doesn't take that back, get behind me, Satan. There's quite a change. There's quite a transformation if you compare the verses 17 and 18 with what Jesus is now saying in verse 23. Get behind me, Satan, over against what he had said, you are Peter. Over against, blessed are you, in the blessing of what the Father has revealed, is you are an offense to me. And over against the blessing that, Peter, you didn't make this up, the Father has revealed it to you, we have in verse 23, you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So Peter will still struggle. Peter hasn't gotten it all straight. Peter continues to show himself to be Simon, if you will. Peter is not very rock-like, not very stable. But Jesus lays it out further for them. Of course, Jesus has to go to the cross, but in light of what Jesus does on the cross and in the confidence of it, we may also know we have to follow him. We don't have to help him in his going to the cross to bear our sins, but we do have to recognize that in addition to his bearing our sins on the cross, he lays down a pattern for us with the cross, a pattern of suffering. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You have a soul. You have a soul. Life is not about running after this, that, or the other accomplishment or possession. You have a soul. You can gain everything in the whole world and you can go to hell. You have a soul. You need to follow me. You need to put your trust in me. And Jesus is also saying, if you put your trust in me, it's going to be hard sometimes. You're going to face trouble and opposition. And it's a blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ prepares us for this. Because if you're not prepared for this, you're not going to be rock-like. You're going to be unstable. You're going to be knocked off your feet. And there'll be times, as there have been times in our lives, where we may say to the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? What is happening here? Why this? But Jesus has told us, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ lays for us in the dying and the rising is that God in his grace and his wisdom, even in the difficulties he brings into our lives or the opposition he allows to come up against us, God, the loving Father, is working by his loving hand into us the dying and the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's teaching us the pattern of self-denial. Deny yourself. Put your sin to death. The dying away of the old self, the dying to sin, the coming to life of the new self, being raised again in the strength, the reminder again, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He would be delivered up to be killed, but he'd be raised again the third day. There's life in him. Peter would have a lot to learn yet with regard to that. But we learn from the Lord Jesus' dealings with him here, the blessing. He can be identified with Jesus. You are a rock because of me, Jesus would say. And you're important. You have a place of engagement, involvement in my work of building my church. We must say that of all of ourselves if we're trusting Jesus. We have a place. We have a responsibility. We have the privilege. And it won't always be easy. There will be opposition. But because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that it's never for nothing. It's always for good. It's always in the love and grace and wisdom of our loving Father. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful work of your grace, the amazing work of bringing Simon to the confident confession to be able to believe and to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you for his conviction and confidence as well. There is nowhere else to go for life, for hope, for certainty, for comfort, for eternal security. And thank you, O God, for the confidence that Jesus will build his church and use the likes of Peter and the likes of us who make the same confession, who stand confident in knowing Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you that you involve us, you engage us in this work. Help us to be glad. Help us to be confident in the strong work of Jesus the Savior. And help us not to be destabilized when confessing Jesus as the Christ brings us into challenges that perhaps we weren't prepared for. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us up front that this is what happens. Thank you for calling us to take up our cross and follow you. Help us to do that. And help us to do that in the strong confidence of who you are and what you do. And we pray it in your name. Amen.